You're listening to the Douglas Jacoby Podcast. Here we bring you some of the material found on Douglas's website in podcast form. We hope that as you listen, you are challenged to think about faith. Today, Douglas is continuing his series on Old Testament characters, now looking at the life of Samson. For more on this episode, follow the link in the show notes to Douglas's website. If you've enjoyed the podcast, we'd appreciate if you'd leave a review in whatever podcast player you're listening to. This helps spread the word to other listeners out there of all the good things happening in this podcast. Now here's today's teaching.
This is Old Testament Premium Podcast number 23 on Samson. I bring you greetings from Atlanta. Last night I flew in from Great Britain. You know, my wife is British and we have a number of British relatives, quite a few. In fact, one of them was just baptized a couple of weeks ago. So it's encouraging. We have I believe it's five British-born Christians in the family. And it was a bit of a reunion for my mother-in-law's 75th birthday. We met together, and all the cousins were together. You know, one of those family things. Anyway, had a chance to speak in Manchester and also in London. Gave a number of messages. It was very encouraging. I just flew in. If I say something funny during this podcast, you know, I don't really plan humor to the podcast, but sometimes if I'm jet-lagged, something may come out. You know what I meant to say. Just give me the benefit of the doubt. Samson is certainly a very careful character. He's a very careful character. There I go. And in Hebrew, his name is Shimshon. And Shimshon, you say, why don't they call him Shimshon? Well, I don't know. Why don't they call Solomon Shlomo? Why don't they call Samuel Shmuel? Because those are the actual names, I think, because people find it hard to say. But Shimshon appears 39 times in the Bible, almost all in the book of Judges, 13 to 16. But in English, we say Samson. In Sweden, where we used to live, it's Simpson. His name is Simpson. Well, we're not going to argue about his family name here. What is the setting? It's around the 12th or 11th century B.C. The Israelites should be ruling themselves and making godly decisions, but instead they're apathetically accepting the rule of the Philistines. They can't really do anything without the Philistines' permission, because the Philistines follow a different god, have a far lower set of values and standards in their morals and ethics, and because of the idolatry, it is a dangerous time. Israelites are being led astray. The intensity of their passion is being diluted. Something radical needs to be done. Before he's even born, Samson is called to a higher level of commitment than the normal Israelite. In fact, he's called to be a Nazirite. If you've read the Old Testament, you read the requirements for the Nazirite in Numbers chapter 6. I'm going to assume that those are in the background. If not, maybe you should pause the webcast and simply read Numbers 6 so you'll be in the loop. But I'm going to be reading in Judges 13, verse 2. There was a certain man from Zorah, from the family of Dan, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "It is true that you are barren and have no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now please be careful not to drink wine or other alcoholic beverages, or to eat anything unclean. For indeed, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazirite to God from birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines." Well, we have a typical biblical motif here. A couple who are getting older, who don't have any children, but through the will of God, they are enabled, and a child is conceived. Someone who will do something amazing, something special. And this child is Samson, and Samson is called to be the Nazirite. And he's born in verse 24. I'm going to continue in chapter 14. And by the way, today I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It's interesting how these rules that were set out for his life are flouted by him. He violates the rules for his life. He won't submit. 14:1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman there. He went back and told his father and his mother, "I have seen a young Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Can't you find a young woman among your relatives or among any of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines for a wife?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me, because I want her." Well, here we see him ignoring his higher calling. In fact, he's ignoring the lower calling. No Israelite was permitted to form a marriage or romantic relationship with someone outside the people of God. Verse 4. Now his father and mother did not know this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Now the casual reader can see this verse and say, oh, well, he went outside the people of God. He went outside the word of God in falling in love with this woman. But it says it's from the Lord, so it must be okay. But that would really be to misread the scriptures. When something is from the Lord, that doesn't mean it's necessarily okay. I can give you a couple of examples in 1 Samuel 24 and again in 1 Samuel 26. David had the opportunity to kill Saul, who was the official king at the time. Those opportunities were given from the Lord, but it was a test, and David passed it because he refused to lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. The cross of Christ, the crucifixion of our Lord, was actually from God. It was planned from all eternity. It was by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, as we read in Acts chapter 2. So the cross of Christ was from the Lord. But that doesn't mean, oh, it's okay for the Sanhedrin to condemn him, for Pilate to crucify him, for people to murder an innocent man. It's fine because it's from the Lord. That would be to really misunderstand. You see, the Lord allows many things to take place. He allows us to sin. He tolerates our mistakes, but he works his will through all of them. And that's the point. Samson never should have gone with the Philistine woman. But since this liaison was going to be formed, and it would give leverage, in a way God could use it to limit the negative influence of the Philistines, this situation can be said to be from the Lord. God was going to make the best of a bad situation. And we're familiar with this idea in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We continue. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Suddenly, a young lion came roaring at him. The Spirit of the Lord took control of him, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went and spoke to the woman because Samson wanted her. After some time, when he returned to get her, he left the road to see the lion's carcass, and there was a swarm of bees with honey in the carcass. He scooped some honey into his hands and ate it as he went along. When he returned to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scooped the honey from the lion's carcass. His father went to visit the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, as young men were accustomed to do. When the Philistines saw him, they brought 30 men to accompany him. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. Well, there's so much here. We really get a look into this man's character in this part of chapter 14. I mean, not only is he compromised one of the basic rules in terms of marriage within the faith, but he's now violating his Nazirite vows. He's touched a carcass. He's touched a dead body. And more, as we're going to see, he's going to be taking alcohol. It's strongly implied in the wedding feast that we'll be reading about. But what I want to focus on here is his intellect. In 14:12, we heard, "Let me tell you a riddle." This guy is clever. He's manipulating his parents, who seem a little bit out of it, a bit too much belonging to the older generation. And now his peers, he's playing with them, toying with them. He wants to tell them a riddle. And I think we know the story. Eventually, his wife came to him weeping, and she said, "You hate me, don't love me. You told my people the riddle, but you haven't explained it to me." And look, he said, "I haven't even explained it to my father and mother, so why should I explain it to you?" And she wept the whole 7 days of the feast. And at the last, on the seventh day, he explained it to her because she had nagged him so much. Well, now, these wedding companions tell him the answer to the riddle. Samson is furious. He gives them he keeps up his side of the bargain. He basically kills 30 people and gives the clothes from them to these guys. But he goes back to his father's house, and his wife is given away. What a mess. What a messy, messy situation we can get into when we trust our own intellect more than the Word of God. Well, what do we see here? We see, in part, this man, despite his strength of character, and he really wants to get his way, he's soft. He's actually manipulated. Now, this will turn out to be a good quality in the end because he'll be open to the influence of God. But what we'll see multiple times is that he's open to the influence of a woman who nags him. And finally, she gets her way. He's temperamental. He lacks discipline. What do I mean by this? Well, he's immature. He's an overgrown teenager, an uncontrollable juvenile delinquent. He's an immature adolescent. He's impulsive. Yes, he's smart, and he's manipulative himself. But one of his main characteristics is indiscipline. We read more of his exploits in chapters 15 and 16. Most famously, he lets himself be shorn. He gets closer and closer, flirting with sin or flirting with the possibility of breaking his Nazarite vow. But eventually, the Philistines are upon him. His head is shorn, and the violation of his vows is complete. What we see, of course, also is his weakness for women. He's very sensual. We see him with the Philistine woman, with the prostitute, and of course, with Delilah in the latest incident. I've condensed the text quite a bit just for the purposes of teaching. But he has weakness for women. Interesting to see how sexual temptation destroyed many people in Scripture. And in the further reading suggestions, in the notes that accompany the podcast, I suggest you compare and contrast Samson, David, Amnon, Solomon, maybe a number of other characters in the Bible. And I'm at the end of Judges 15, he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So God uses him. He leads. Despite these egregious weaknesses, he's still in leadership. Have you ever wondered why some people are able to do what they do, serve as they serve, lead as they lead, despite some fairly obvious shortcomings? If you've been a leader, have you ever wondered, ooh, why am I allowed to keep leading despite some pretty obvious character weaknesses? It's interesting. God will use us. And in a time of spiritual danger, when something radical needs to be done, God seems to use all kinds of people. Just a side note on these 20 years. You'll notice in the book of Judges, sometimes the judge is 20 years or 40 years or 80 years, or the periods of peace that last 40 years and so forth. Of course, it could be a literal 20 years in Samson's case. But since most of the annual periods in Judges seem to be multiples of 20, I'm not so sure it is. Perhaps instead of 40 years, which might signify a full term of office, this was broken. This was a broken term, 20 or half of 40. Maybe that simply means he didn't do half of what he could have done, really because of his carelessness and his subsequent capture by the Philistines. Now, in summary, again, it is amazing how some people get into positions of leadership. We should not think that the editor of Judges is glorifying Samson's exploits. They are colorful, no doubt. Tearing a lion to pieces, catching foxes and tying their tails together. This guy, he's colorful. But there's nothing glorified about the things he does. You know, when he gets up in the night and carries the city gate on his shoulders and a distance of many miles away. I wouldn't say these exploits are glorified. They are related, though, without a whole lot of comment. If any commentary comes through, it's the implicit commentary that this man is immature. This is still a time of chaos, a time of spiritual chaos, as the final section of Judges will emphasize. And we see that particularly in chapters 17 to 21. Well, I've got some ideas for a further study for you in the notes, and some links and some pictures and the key verses. And this time we have a lot of material for kids if you want to do devotionals or discussions. But what do we learn about God through the Samson cycle, as it's called? Well, there are three things I see. One, and this was based on our earlier discussion of 14:4, God works even through our mistakes, to accomplish his purposes. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that it's okay to make mistakes. I mean, in a way it is. There's grace, but in a way it isn't, because it's never okay to disobey God. But God, with his advantageous position, knowing the future, knowing what's happening, he's ready and he's able to work even through bad life choices for glory for himself. Secondly, in times of spiritual chaos, God may just work through a radical, even through someone who is emotionally or spiritually immature. And third, there are serious consequences when we renege on our spiritual commitments. Samson, let's learn from him, and our next podcast will be on Ruth.
We hope you enjoyed Douglas's teaching on Samson. For additional notes and resources, be sure to check out Douglas's website in the show notes. The website has hundreds of articles, podcasts, and videos for you to access for free. You can also become a premium subscriber and gain access to thousands of online resources from Douglas's teaching ministry. Thanks again for listening.